team up against this. And we're going to look at a little different facet of the aspects of the world system today. What we've been trying to do is show you a little bit how the world system works, and then each week give you an element of the world system. And so that's what we'll be doing today and as we look at Scripture. Now, remember that the world system was founded or began in Genesis, the fourth chapter, when Cain slew Abel. Satan, and we're extrapolating this, but it's easy to put together. Satan had to control man because he had to have somebody he could govern. And what he did is he constructed the world system. The reason we know that's when it started is because over in Luke, the 11th chapter, the 50th and 51st verse, that it tells us that's where it started. And so we go there to the fourth chapter of the Genesis to look to see how or what the elements or the aspects of the world system are. However, throughout the whole New Testament, there are many, many passages that give us some other nuances of what the world system is. Now, very quickly for review, if you turn to 1 John, we're going to look at a verse in 1 John, the second chapter, and I'm going to take a little bit out of context, but we're going to be true to the context. In 1 John, the second chapter and the 16th verse, I'm going to tell you before I read it that after the word world, which is the world system, should be a colon, because then you're going to have a list, all of which modify the world system or explain it. Chapter 2, 1 John, chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world system, the lust regarding the flesh, and the lust regarding the eyes, we'll get to this, the pride of life, we'll get back to that later, is not out of as to source the Father, but is out of source as the world. Now, if you put the whole verse together, what it's saying is that the world system is going to appeal to the flesh. Now, one of the things we're going to be developing today is this. Satan cannot initiate a work of the flesh, but he certainly can set up circumstances that excite a work of the flesh. You get what I'm saying? Satan is not the flesh. They're all three different. But the world system here, and Satan as the governor of the world system, can incite a work of the flesh. Now think of it. Satan is smarter than we are. He's smarter than all human beings put together. He's smarter than computers. And then Satan can look at human beings over, but through observation of around 6,000 years. I think it's 5,830 or something. 6,000 years, and he can predict, well, if I do this to Rich Schaefer, this is how he's going to react. So he's developed a system that can at least channel. He can, Satan fails at this. Satan cannot control the sin nature, and he's devised the world system now so not to control it anymore. Now he just sort of channels it. Now in channeling the sin nature, when the sin nature is active and in a seeming responsible direction, he in that case has victory over God's plan. Let me say it another way. When Satan can get a Christian to act in the realm of the sin nature, even though it may not be an appearance of dastardly deeds, he is at the same time thwarting God's plan for that Christian, and he calls that, it, in his eyes, that's a victory. We're going to be seeing that concept today. Now, so here, let me make a statement, then we'll look at three verses. Each enemy has its own flesh. I'm going to show you the verses for it. Has its own lust. Now, lust means strong desire. You have to remember in your mind the progression. A strong desire comes into the mind. When that desire is attractive, it becomes a temptation. No unrighteousness to this point. When I determine to act upon a temptation, solicitation to evil. When I determine to act on it, my thought is unrighteous. When I do the dastardly deed or act as a result of that lust, then it becomes the sin act. And it is the sin quality or the sin nature that makes me want to do that without divine enabling. Now I want to show you, if you'll turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter. When we were doing the flesh, we were here often, but let's go back and review. What I'm going to show you is the sin nature has its own strong desires or presents them to us. Satan cannot present the works of the flesh, but he certainly can appeal to them through the world system. That's the important point. I'm over in Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse. This I say, order your lifestyle by the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill a quality of lust from the flesh. So where does it come from? Or belonging to the flesh? There. It comes from the flesh. Now if you'll turn over back to John 8, chapter 8, verse 44. I'm going to show you that Satan gives lust. These are all different. But be careful. They team up together. Let me be very clear here. I always hate that when politicians say, be very clear. You know you're going to get whammed and lied to. But let's be real clear in our thinking that these three enemies all present a different appeal, but they do team up. And if I as a Christian succumb to one of the enemies, the other two don't even have to attack. They just got free reign. Okay, which is usually the flesh. Over in John 8, you, talking to the Pharisees, the Jews here, you are of your father the devil, and the lust belonging or from your father, you willingly do it. Do them. So here you see a verse that proves that Satan presents strong desires in our mind. Now we know that to be lying, gossiping, and stealing, and though we went through that list. It's different than the list from the flesh. However, it's not hard to figure out how they interact. If I am tempted to steal, odds are I'm going to lie about it, and odds are I did it because those are works come from Satan, but odds are that I did it because I'm greedy, or a form of idolatry, or that I had zeal. You see, the two, let me say it one, try to get this across. If one enemy's got you, they all got you. When we say carnal Christian, they're living in the realm of their sin nature, but all three enemies are there. Now, if you go to Titus, the 2nd chapter, you have a verse that tells you another verse that says that the world system has its lust, although we did see that over in 1 John. Titus, the 2nd chapter, and we want to look at the 12th verse. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and lust that emanate from the world, or ikos any, lust that emanate from the world. I would translate that. So here you have that all three of these enemies are going to present, and I couldn't think of another word than unique. They're different. The world system and we've been showing you through its elements, is going to try and control your sin nature. Satan is going to appeal to you, the person, and eventually get you to move in the realm of the sin nature. Here's what's in common. No matter which enemy it is, it all activates the sin nature. That's the point. That's the point. So if I sin because I'm succumbing to a lust from Satan, I'm moving in the realm of my sin nature. If I sin because of the lust that comes from the world system, I'm moving in the realm of my sin nature. They all go back through the sin nature. I hope you're getting an idea of why I hate these charts. I don't hate them in a non-violent hate. Got to be careful. The FBI might list. But these charts don't see this dynamic of the interaction, and I'm showing you verses that very clearly explain it to you. Now, we're going to look at an aspect that is neither Satan, it is not the world, and remember the world system's not a thing, it's an organization. It's where two or more unsaved people are gathered to do anything. They can be collecting stamps, which is innocuous, but it's still the world system. And then there's the residual of the inventions and the technology. We'll get into that. Now, what I'm going to show you here from Scripture is another aspect of what's going on simultaneously. Now, if you'll turn to Galatians, and we're going to be defining this further, but Galatians, the first chapter, I want to show you the evil age, and then we're going to show you how that interacts with the world system. Now, actually, to be more distinct or make distinctions, the evil age is a time or a phase in God's plan whereby Satan's activity, by contrast, is going to show something about God. So the evil age, which describes how Satan is operating now, by exact polar opposite, by antonym, will describe the righteousness of God. By exact opposite description. We have that over in Galatians, the first chapter, and then we'll go into some other passages. The fourth verse. Who gave, this is talking about Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, the fact that he's delivering can look forward to the rapture, but is also looking to present tense salvation. So when we succumb, as we were doing in Sunday school, to the sin nature, when we succumb to the sin nature, we're being affected by the evil age. We'll develop that in the later on today, hopefully, or next week. So what I'm saying, remember, now over in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, about the second and third verses, it talks about how God the Son framed the ages. Now here's where you got a problem. In, and our beloved Scofield Bible, he mixes up ages and dispensations. Now read that one phrase with me in verse 4. Present evil age. If you call this the church age, you got a problem. Because the church isn't evil. This is malignantly evil here. An age is different. An age, according, you can do this on your own, but time's already getting away from me. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the second verse. It says that God, the second and third, God the Son framed the ages. So God the Son, before even Genesis 1:1, says these are the ages I want, and these ages, each one of them, will either by example or by contrast explain something about God. The evil age, by contrast, Satan's program is to thwart God's program. And by contrast, how he operates is the exact opposite of righteousness. That's what we're going to be looking into today. Now, what does that have to do with the world system? Go back to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, and we want to look at the second verse. We went for another reason to this verse before, and we went close here in verse 3 in Sunday school. But there's a lot in these verses. We don't get it all in one stop. Verse 2, chapter 2, Ephesians. Whereby in times past you ordered your lifestyle, talking to Christians before they, talking about their life before they were saved, according, now you have in the King James, to the course. It should be the age. Here's another problem with the King James. I don't know about other translations. They mix up age with world all the time. And that's why when I read it, it isn't because my mom couldn't afford to send me to high school. I'm reading it correctly. I'm not making a mistake here. So it should read this way. That walked or ordered your lifestyle according to this age. So the age has some indicates or is a picture or is a description of how people order their lifestyle. In the keep on after the word age, of the quality of this world system. So the way the world system is organized to channel the sin nature is exactly the opposite of how God's plan is for His sons to overcome the sin nature. Got it? That's the example. Now we're going to look into this age just a little bit. Now, first of all, while we're in Ephesians, let's look over the second chapter in the seventh verse. I want to prove to you what an age is. Now remember, we always got to know, I went to a church one time and the guy kept saying, in Christ, in Christ. And I thought, man, he knows about in Christ truth. The next Sunday, when I realized what he meant by in Christ, I didn't think he was saved. And in fact, I've been in the church where they testimony, all these testimonies. Oh, we went to a Mormon church and they talked about in Christ. They mean different things by the same terms. So why I'm going back and then defining my terms is that there won't be any mix up here. Dispensations have to do with men. Dispensations show the failure of men with God's plan. Age have to do with showing mainly to spirit beings, mainly the two lower rank of angels, spirit beings, God's plan. So they're different. Dispensations, humans. Ages, God. Now that brings us to Ephesians, the second chapter and the seventh verse. That in the ages, now isn't that kind of interesting? Verse 7, they translate it correctly. Verse 2, they translated course. You know what happened? They had 40 people translating this, and one guy, hey, would you do verse 2? Would you do verse 7? And Robert got it right in verse 7. So there we go. You got it wrong. Verse 7. And in the ages to come, he goes back to God, God the Father, might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ. So after the evil age, it's all going to be positive. You see that? And there's more than one age coming. More than one age. So after the rapture and after the tribulation, everything, all the ages are going to show exactly who God is in a positive manner. This period of time, it's in a negative manner. It's a foil or a completely negative manner. Now, this verse proves that an age shows something about God. Let me prove that a dispensation shows something about man. Go over to chapter 3, verse 2. You have heard of the dispensation of the grace, characterized by grace from God, which is given to me, you word. And he's going to go on and explain how to live a Christian life. Who is it dealing with here? Dispensations deal with men. Ages have revealed something about God. In this context, he's going to go down and talk about the eternal purpose in Christ and that we have bold access down in verse 12. So here we have it. We're setting this up so we can do the next thing. Now, if we go back into here's the contrast. Go back to Romans, the 8th chapter. Now, here's the verse people mess up all the time, so we'll try and get it right. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 14. For as many as are being, it's in the present tense, led by the Spirit of God, these, you see, they have they, it should be these, it's familiar. These are the sons of God. Now, when down here, now keep your places correct. Down here, when am I a son of God? According to this verse. When I'm led by the Spirit. But wait a minute. Turn, if you will, with me over to Galatians. I think you can get it. I don't think. Did I put it in your notes? No. Galatians, the third chapter. Keep your finger over in Romans. Galatians, the third chapter, verse 26. Now you have a mistranslation in the King James. Here it says, you are all, I'm in Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you put those two verses together? Well, where am I in Christ Jesus? Up there, at the right hand of God the Father. I'm always a son up there. Back over to Romans. Look at it again. When am I a son down here? When I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. Let's put the two together. I always have sonship, and in fact, after my get my raptured body, it'll always be. And it has to do with inheritance, by the way. But down here, I don't always act like a son because I have a sin nature. When I do act like a son, down here, it's because I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, turn back to Ephesians, the second chapter. And now we're going to look at the third verse, part that we didn't look at in Sunday school. Again, looking back at these Christians' behavior before they were saved. Among whom, I'm in Ephesians 2:3, whom you were all had your routine manner of life in times past, and the lust from the flesh, fulfilling the desires from the flesh, and the thoughts that went through the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now, it's verse 2 that I wanted, but I like verse 3. Let's go back to verse 2. When in times past you ordered your lifestyle according to the world system, go back to down the end of the verse. And the Spirit, in the second to the last line in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. The Spirit, that would be Satan, that now works in the sons, not children, the sons of the disobedience. So here you have it. God has His father, His sons. They're always sons in Christ, up at the right hand of God the Father, in Christ. Down here, they don't always act like sons. But who's the great counterfeiter? Satan. Satan has his sons too. And where are his sons going to operate? Well, I showed you this before. Turn back to John 15. John 15, verse 19. John 15, verse 19. For you are not out of the world as of source. If you were and you're not, the world would be fond of its very own. So who backs or who props up the sons of Satan? The world system. The world system. Who prospers in the world system? The world takes care of its very own. Who are the very own? Now get this. This is over in 1 John, the third chapter, in the 9th and 10th verses. Every unsaved person is a child of Satan, spiritual child of Satan. Not every child of Satan is a son. The sons are the ones that are actually doing his bidding on a regular basis. Just as I'm not always a son down here. I'm always a son up there. Difference between positional and practical. Every unsaved person has the potential to be a son of Satan, but not every unsaved person is acting like a son of Satan, which is related to the evil age. Now, if you go back to Luke, I'll show you where the evil age started. go back with me to Luke, the 18th chapter. You have this over in Mark as well, but I picked this verse. It's over in Mark 10:30 as well. When did the evil age start? Now I'm going to say something. This is part of our argument here. The evil age is in opposition to eternal life. What's eternal life? It's God's quality of life. It's an active, intimate relationship with God. We were talking about in Sunday school access, but the access is down here. Back to Luke 18:30. Who shall, there's nobody that won't, during his earthly ministry, that won't receive many times more in the present time in, and he's talking about if they believed in him during his earthly ministry, they wouldn't just have their regular family, they'd be part of the family of God. Now that brings us to the last phrase. That after present time is talking during his earthly ministry. And in the age to come, eternal or life eternal. So here we have it. Did they have eternal life while Christ was on earth? No. Did they have eternal life when they were in the Old Testament? No. Did Abraham have eternal life? No, he didn't have an active, intimate relationship with God. Occasionally, God would show himself to Abraham, but 40 years he went by, twice of which he said things about his wife he shouldn't. He said, she's my sister. Don't mess with me. So he went 40. He didn't have eternal life. We can't put our value. You know, they're doing that with history now. They take, well, our value is now. Let's go back 200 years when everybody in the world was a slave and put our values back there. You realize, I'm off the subject, but it's kind of to the point in another way. You realize that when the Bible was written, 80% of the people that it was written to were slaves. And in the Roman Empire, a slave could own a slave. I've never figured that one out. It worked. But I read enough Roman history to know it did. So here we have the fact that during Christ's earthly ministry, he says that there's an age coming. When we go over, because of time, we're not going to do that. If we go over to 1 John, the 5th chapter and 11th through 13th verses, we find that all Christians have eternal life because God the Son indwells all Christians. So when did eternal life start for individuals? It started in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was sent, when regeneration began. When eternal life was available to the family of God and given to the family of God, that's when this age started. So the evil age started in Acts 2. And it is an indirect opposition. It's a description of Satan's direct opposition to the Christian living out eternal life, God's quality of life in action. That's called godliness. It's a direct result of that. Now, here is some descriptors. I'm not going to give you them all. We could spend, in fact, we're going to kind of sprinkle this in throughout the next few weeks. We can show you many aspects to the evil age, but let me show you the two main ones. Turn it with me to the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. Now here, the word gospel, when you see the word gospel, you want to know which one it is. Generally, in the Pauline epistles, the word gospel means for maturity, but not always. It can mean the gospel for initial salvation as well, or it can mean both sometimes. But here it's talking about the gospel to be saved. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse. But since our gospel has been veiled or hidden, it is hidden to those that are perishing. Why did I change that word? Unsaved people are not lost. To be lost, they had to have something to start with. You can't lose something you didn't have. They never had anything. They were conceived, and I was conceived in with a sin nature, and when I was conceived, because I had a sin nature, I was separated from God. Psalm 51. So don't think of, we got to win the lost. No, they're not lost. They never had anything. Okay? Rescue the perishing. Okay, verse 4. In whom, that's another family cross, in whom the God of this age, not world, hath blinded the results of the workings of the mind of them which believe not. So, do you see how it's linked here to an age? This would be the evil age. Now, I've told you this, just as an aside, when you see the word death, is it physical death or spiritual death? See the word life, is it talking about spiritual life or physical life? Now, I'm going to tell you, when you see the word age, if it's translated correctly, you have to interpret whether it's the legal age or the evil age. This is the evil age. Because it's why do I know that? What is the God of this world, of this age, trying to do? Trying to keep people from getting what? What do you get when you're saved? Eternal life. So it's connected to thwarting God's plan. When you find age and Satan in the New Testament now, once you put on these glasses, what you're going to do is you're going to say that's part of the world system, because the evil age is part of the world system, and the evil age is a description that negatively describes how God, Satan, as the God of this age, is trying to thwart God's program. He's got his sons, God has his sons. And here, he's trying to keep his sons his sons. He's trying to keep his children. And that is part of the evil age. Now let's look at another one. Let's turn back to Galatians, the first chapter. And we'll do this quickly. There's some extra study points here. Let's start with verse 4. Who Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that we might deliver us. I think that talks about our present life, but also anticipates our present life, and also anticipates the rapture. Deliver us from this present evil age according to the desirous will of God the Father, to whom is glory into the age from the ages. I wonder that you should so quick. Now watch, this is a gospel. This is a different gospel. This is a false gospel. And you can see two gospels here. I marvel that you so quickly could change or be removed from him, that be God the Father, that called you by the grace of from Christ to another gospel. Now that's a fake gospel there. And that's that, by the way, that's another of a different kind of gospel. Now what is it? It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about the gospel to be mature. Verse 7, which is not another of the same kind of gospel, but there be some that trouble you, that you desire to change or to oppose or pervert the gospel from the Christ. It's talking about the gospel for maturity, that Jesus Christ personally is talking about the person of Jesus Christ, even though it's an article, who personally gave it to Paul, who then, according to Ephesians, the third chapter, the second verse, gave it to us. Now look at this. Who desire, last part of verse 7, to pervert the gospel of the Christ. This is a gospel a Christian can give up and still be saved. Now what is it talking about? This is talking about another way to mature. If you hear anything that doesn't jive with the way Paul teaches maturity, and it's very simple. You in your mind offer yourself to the Father, that you want to please the Father, and down here you overcome your three enemies and therefore spend your activity fulfilling the new commandment down here. And anybody that teaches differently is teaching another gospel of a different kind. That's, you have heteros back in verse 7, and you have allos in verse 6. It's another of a different kind, and it's not the other of the same kind. When people tell you, let me just be real straight out here, that go to the Old Testament, and if you have doubt, read Gideon and figure out what your fleece is, they're perverting Scripture. They're telling you to sin. When they say anything that's contrary to New Testament empowerment or enabling of the Holy Spirit to overcome our enemies and to live a spiritual life, they are perverting the Word. Most Christian, quote, Christian churches today, I cannot stress this enough, are teaching that you as a person just have to determine to do it. They leave out the Holy Spirit. Or, the other extreme is, Holy Spirit, control me. It was in one of our songs, which I actually like. We just got to change those two words. He doesn't control us. He participates and enables us. There's a difference. There's a difference. So this evil age, then, is designed primarily, this is over in Matthew 15, we haven't gone into it all the way, is designed to show that Satan is trying to prohibit God's purpose. Why does Satan attack Christians? Because if he gets you to succumb to one of his lusts, either from the world or from him, it's a victory. You're no longer pleasing to God at that point. You can't please God and mammon, both. You're no longer pleasing to God. And that's a victory for Satan. It's a defeat for the Christian, but it's a victory for Satan. That's the evil age. Now, let's go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. We want to do at least one a week. And in just to review, in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, we saw in verse 17 that urbanization is one of the elements of the world system. And then we looked down at verses 23 and 24. We saw human government. The definition of human government is the exercise, the ability to control somebody's life. And that would be human government. Then we looked up, and now we're going today look at verse 20. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of such that dwell in tents and such as have cattle. Now, very quickly, because I'm a little over time already, back in verse chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 29, well, let's just read it real quick so I don't get it wrong. Chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "Go hold, I have given unto you every herb, that's vegetables bearing seed, which are upon the face of the earth, and every tree, and in which the fruit of the tree yield seed, and it shall be unto you to eat." Not meat. So what if they were vegetarians before Genesis, the ninth chapter, when Noah and his sons and daughter-in-law's wife get off of the ship? Everybody's a vegetarian. Now back over in the fourth chapter. Why are they raising cattle? Well, back in the third chapter, we saw that they can use, I think I gave you the verse, the third chapter, 12th verse, isn't it? We're not going to turn there. Third chapter, 21st verse. I got them reversed. Where it shows that God gave them animal skins to wear. So one of the things that they used the cattle for was skins, not to eat. What would be the main function? That would be when they die. But if you like to raise cattle and they all die, you're not raising cattle. So what would be the main thing that they would get from cattle? Well, I'm down to 2 gallons of milk a week, so I know this one. Yeah. Down to 2 gallons a week. I was at 3. They would trade milk and all the things that go all milk products. They could do butter and all that back then. I don't know if they made ice cream, although they were much more advanced than we are, than we think they were. There were probably millions of people by this time. And so if I'm, and then let's get another clue in verse 20. Dwell in tents. That means they could move around. If they dwell in tents, and that's a distinction, that means there's other people dwelling in fixed structures, doesn't it? So they dwell in tents so that they can follow their cattle and come back to the city. But when they come back to the city, what do they do with all their milk? Well, obviously they have to trade it, because if they're dwelling in tents and watching cattle, they're not picking the fruit. So here you have commerce. You have specialization where there's commerce. We know commerce today. We all have had jobs where we go and get money for the job, and then we take that money and we trade that money for stuff to eat and stuff to clothe us. In the old days, instead of doing that, they would take the milk. Here, I'll give you the milk. Give me a basket full of something I can eat. So you have commerce. Commerce is a part of the world system. In this, what would commerce appeal to? The flesh. Remember, you always got to go back to the flesh. What would it appeal to? Well, zeal. I'm going to outdo everybody else. Oh, Benjamin over there, his cows are giving 5 gallons of milk a day. I'm going to breed one that gives 7. And by the way, they got them that will go up to 9 and 10 gallons a day for one. And they walk around, the poor cows, they have no meat on them at all, because it all goes into the milk. And I love their little drop of it, by the way. That would appeal to the zeal. Then it would appeal to greed. You see how this all goes back to flesh. Now, obviously, we have this in the New Testament. People make an idol out of money. So when you start getting commerce, what do you get? You get a different class. It says dwells in tents. They were different than the people that dwell in the city. You see, class distinctions. That's part of the traditions, as part of the works of the flesh. So here we have 3 elements of the world system so far. We have urbanization, we have human government, and now commerce. Now, we are not telling you to not trade stuff for other things, but what we're telling you is when you do, when I as a Christian do, be aware that's part of the world system. Use it, but don't abuse it. Second thing we looked at today is that Satan is driven. He has a zeal, a fire, inner fire it's called, that is so strong that he wants to change, or he wants to interrupt God's program. And he does that through his sons, who are directly and diametrically opposed to God, the sons of God. And any time he can get a son of God not acting like a son of God, it's a victory. He'll do it directly by appealing to the parts of the flesh, or he'll do it indirectly with the world system to appeal to the flesh. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you not only have told us what the problems are, you've told us the solution. And the solution is to have a right relationship with you, to be ceremonially clean, and have a commitment to want to please you. And there are other methods that we're to use in order to overcome our enemies. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that you've given all we need to discern what enemy is attacking or enemies are attacking. And we thank you for that. Amen.